We're going to read to you from the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have the need to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me." But Jesus, answering, said to him, "Allow it this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. And after he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and sitting on him. And behold, a voice from the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
All right. So I don't know if you guys have noticed a theme to our service yet this morning. Have you seen a theme? It's the opposite of your fire. Isn't that funny? Peter has not noticed it yet. It's water. Water is what we're thinking about. It's life-giving. It is a gift from God. We agree that water is a gift from God, and we need it so that we are hydrated, so that our bodies can live. We need water to grow children in the womb and to bring plants to life. Water promotes health, even when we're not drinking it. So today, as we talk about water, I want to think about all different aspects of water and how we can become part of the experience of it. So drinking it is one way that we nourish our bodies with water, but there's another way. How many of you have exercised in water, done water aerobics? See, I wish Phyllis was here this morning because we used to do water aerobics at Phyllis's house. That's where I actually have done it. It's a different kind of experience for us to exercise in water. If you haven't exercised in water, you have to try. I'll bet every one of you has swam as a kid, right? And has at one time or another leaned down the edge of the pool and played with what it's like to feel your legs go up and down in the water and how it feels different. It's because water gives us resistance. It gives us a weight to push without putting stress on our bodies. Is it easy to walk in water? You ever tried to run in water? That's always funny. That's something we do when we're little kids too. We try and run in water. I know some of you have tried to run against the current in a lazy river. Have you ever done that? Some of you are looking at me like, "Well, love, what's a lazy river?" Did some of you not? Okay, a lazy river is literally a man-made little river, and they put a current in it that goes all one direction. You get in on a tube, and it just floats you around, and you just can lay there. But if you get off the tube and walk, you can walk with it or turn around and walk against it. And so you can go, "I'm going to walk this lazy river backwards." And you make it about maybe a foot or two, and you decide you're just really not going to walk the whole thing backwards because they're really hard to walk against. Mm-hmm. That's another one. I bet kids, have you ever walked against a lazy river, Jackson? Uh-huh. Is it hard? Did you make it all the way around? No. It's hard. Because it's happening, it's going the opposite direction of your body. Your body is pushing against the water. But the thing is, even though there's all that weight and you're pushing against it, it's still not hurting like it's fun. We do it for fun. So all that work, but it's not putting pressure on our joints. Now, if we were lifting weight on dry land, that's all different, isn't it? I bet a lot of you that haven't played in the lazy river have lifted weights. And you know the difference in how that feels to your body and how much more work it is. So if I were teaching you one of my old-fashioned jazzercise classes here and I twisted my ankle and fell down, there's a couple of things you would hear. What was the first one?
Thud.
And the second one? Somebody else came up with this one for me. Ouch! Because we're going to hit the ground and it's going to hurt. I'm going to have bruises. But if we were doing exercise in water and I lost my balance, what would happen? Well, you would splash, but the water kind of pushed you back up too, right? You don't just immediately fall down when you lose your balance in the water. See, I used to teach aerobics. I used to teach jazzercise on dry land, and we did pull muscles. Every once in a while, we did twist an ankle. Every once in a while, somebody fell down. And it was the strain on the body that made a lot of people quit and actually is why I had to quit. But when we used to get together at Phyllis's house and do water aerobics, it was work, but we had fun. You were in that water aerobics class, weren't you, Fran? You were in that one with me. We had fun, didn't we? We laughed. Did we ever really feel like we worked hard? We did work hard, but we had a lot of fun doing it. It didn't seem so bad. Because water eases our joints. It pushes us, but it does so in a natural way. Water also sustains us, quenches us, calms us, and makes it possible for our bodies to benefit from water in many ways. Well, faith is a lot like water. It pushes us, but it also holds us up. What a unique gift that is. The effect of water, the effect of faith, externally we benefit as well as internally. Well, I decided in my writing, I think you and I must be related, Linda, because you say you watch the fire and you have all these thoughts go through your mind and all these things that you're thinking, and that's how I am like all the time. I have all these trains in all these different directions. And so as I was thinking about the nourishment of water, I thought, you know, I can't talk about water and how it keeps us and sustains us and not talk about what it would be like if we lived in one of those places where water wasn't plentiful, where water wasn't something that we had easy access to. Because I think when we think about the good that we get from it, we have to think about the people who are not as fortunate as we are. And so it came into my mind that every year when we are getting into the new year, somebody says, so what is all this money that we gather from our apportionments? And so I thought, you know what, I'm going to take just a second and talk about water and something that we do in our tradition and one of the places that our funds go. So according to UMCOR, which is the United Methodist Committee on Relief, 668 million people around the world do not have reliable access to clean water. 1.8 billion people lack adequate sanitation. I got done with this message at Rich Hill. I had all these people who used to, like, one guy came up to me and told me he used to set up water plants around the globe and actually started one in Hong Kong. I said, man, you all need to come do these messages for me because I want to hear your messages. But there are so many people in the world who do not have clean water, and the ones who are the most vulnerable are the ones this age right here. They suffering from diarrhea, cholera, dysentery, hepatitis, thyroid, and polio, and it is estimated that 525 children this age die every year just from diarrhea, just from one of those things, from having dirty water. So we can't imagine not having access to clean water. If I said, man, I'm thirsty, somebody would just go grab a glass of water, right? We would flush a toilet. We would do what we need to do. So we need to keep in mind and realize that water is essential to life, and we can think about how wonderful it is, but there's not that freedom to get to water everywhere. And so one of the ways that we live out our faith is by helping others receive the gift of sustaining water, something we take for granted. Other people dream of having a small portion of what we have. This is one of the ways that water and faith are similar, but also where we will find some differences. Water and faith are something we are free to have. We are free to sit here and worship how we want. Other people are also not able to worship in this way. Both are powerful, both give life, and both demand that we care and take care of them. So I was sitting and working on this message the other day. I've been thinking about it all week and sit down and start actually typing it up. And the way that the brain works and goes in all these directions, I'm sitting and looking out my window, and there's the water out here with the glitter of the sun. It was a beautiful sunny day, and so the water was gorgeous. And I was thinking about all the things that live in that water and how relaxing it is to look at it and all this beauty of water. And then I thought, okay, I'm going to change directions in the sermon a little. I better take a break for a second. See, that's how my mind works. I got to take a break for a second. I got to run to the other room for a minute. When you take a break for a second, how does that work out?
Distracting.
Okay, I could have forgotten, except I was working on the sermon, so I was going to have to come back to it. But that minute-long break, does it ever last a minute? No, it never lasts a minute. So I got up, and I'm Kylie's and her fellow are coming over. I've got to take a minute and run the vacuum real quick because I'm going to get back into my sermon. I'm going to be writing, and they're going to show up, and the house is getting messy, right? So I stop to run the vacuum a second. And as I'm running the vacuum, I look over, and I go, man, the dog's bedding is really dirty. I got to start a load of laundry. So I started a load of laundry. Well, once I moved their bedding, I saw how muddy it was on the floor under where they were sleeping, and so I went and got the mop, and I start mopping the floor. And all of my activity made the dogs all turn and run outside, and they come running back in, and guess what? They were muddy. So they brought in mud, and so right after I finished cleaning, I turned around and I did it again. I vacuumed again, I mopped again. At least I didn't have to take up their bedding again because it was still in the washer. I finally get done with all of this, and I'm kind of grumbling to myself, by the way, the entire time, that I really need to be in there working on my sermon. I'm trying to think of all the things that I need to come up with next. And I open the sink doors to put away my cleaning supplies, and guess what? It was all wet under the sink. And I have one pan under there that's cast iron. It was rusted. The stuff sitting inside it was rusted. So then I stopped and started cleaning this pan and thinking to myself that I was really lucky that all of these things happened in this order, or I wouldn't have opened those doors and I would not have seen the leak and I wouldn't have been able to dry it up and that would still be there and it would be causing damage. But what was really funny to me as I was doing this, because remember, what is our subject matter today? Water. And all of those things that took place, you used water. I needed water to mop. I needed water to wash the dog bedding. And then I got under the sink and I discovered that as I was sitting there and noticing how beautiful the pond is and sort of romantically thinking about the beauty of water, I also looked under there and I went, and here's the what happens if you don't take care of it properly. You get a leak. It causes damage. You get rust. You have to tend to it. It can't just be something you take for granted and never think about again. And I thought, okay, I'm listening. This is where we're supposed to go next in the message. Because we really can, with our faith, be the same way. Very complacent about it. I've been baptized. I've done that. I'm good. And then just let that go. Our faith and our water both require care. They both require respect. And left to be ignored, life can get messy. So I went, okay, I am listening. Jesus did not have to go and be baptized. Do we all agree that Jesus was saved? I'm pretty sure Jesus had, he was good. He was going to get to heaven no matter what. Jesus did not have to step into the river. He did not have to be baptized. He did not have to put himself up for adoption by God. But he did it. He went. And so the beautiful image in my mind that presses me forward into this scripture is how boldly Jesus claimed God. And then how God affirmed Jesus. You see, they both claimed each other publicly, proudly, and lovingly. Later on in life, Jesus would be asked who he claimed to be, and Jesus would say, well, who do you say that I am? Now, if the people who asked would have been paying attention, they'd have heard about the eyewitness accounts of that moment when Jesus climbed in the water next to John and asked to be baptized so that he could show everyone whose he was. The obedient son who climbed into the cleansing water and let it wash over him. And on that day, showing them that he knew who God was. If those people who asked Jesus who he was would have been paying attention, they would have witnessed the people around who heard God affirm Jesus. It was no human voice who had to say, clearly this is God's son, because God did it himself. The heavens opened and the dove came down and God said, this is the Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, I really love that this moment with Jesus in the water at the Jordan came at the start, by the way, or really before his ministry started. this moment, pressed him on in to the things that would come in life, taking him through all the things he would experience between the manger and the cross. On the bank of the river, we celebrate that Jesus began in an act of love and obedience to his Father, giving a public and a brave proclamation. This week, we stand here wondering about all of that. You know, it's so funny how fast that happens, because just last week, you know, we had a tree and we were thinking about Jesus as a baby. And already he is old enough to stand on the bank of the river. And next month, we start into the season of Lent. How fast is this year already going? And this is January. Today, we want to take the time to pause and admire and imagine Jesus on the bank. Admire his love for God. I always wonder to myself, we know what baptism is for us. What was it for Jesus? They hadn't come up with all of the theology we had today. Jesus, it was different. It wasn't something that everyone was doing before the time of John the Baptist. We marvel at his bravery to participate, and it reminds us that we have to be brave too. Because for us, like it was for Jesus, it is public when we proclaim Jesus. It is public when we become baptized. It is public when we become a child of God. And that's easy to do in this room where we're surrounded by other people who would do the same thing. But we sit here today on this day and go, well, but I am already baptized, so now what? Well, now we take the time to remember that this is only the beginning. That when we stepped into the water, that wasn't the end of the event. We only need to be baptized once, but that was only the beginning of the journey. It's not hard to be a Christian in this room, but what is it like on the outside? It's not always easy. In fact, I think it's actually pretty hard to remain kids of God outside of the room, which is why I really like that this happened with Jesus before his ministry started. As beautiful as it would have been to be there, as much as I say the day that Jesus was baptized must have been really cool, I think maybe the coolest part for us is that it happened before Jesus did anything amazing. Jesus hadn't healed anyone. He hadn't fed anyone. He hadn't been the leader to people who were learning from him. This was the beginning. This was at the first. He stepped in the water, and all he did was say, I love you, God, and God said, I love you too. He didn't have to do amazing things for God to love him. He just had to love God first. God loved him in the beginning, and God proclaimed it upon his baptism. I believe it was that helped give Jesus the strength to go forward in the waters of life. It's also interesting to me to think about the way that God was with Christ here. Jesus was in the water, and he could have said, this is difficult and I don't want to, but God didn't take him out of the water either, did he? He didn't remove the path. Did he? Even Jesus prayed, take the cup from me. Did the cup disappear? When we pray, we often say, Lord, take this from me. And then we say, let's respond the way that Jesus would respond. Well, how did God respond to Jesus? He said, I love you too. Now let me help you through what's going to be hard. He didn't drag him out. He helped him. He pressed back. The waters press on us, and God gets in beside us and helps us push our way through. He gives us the strength to not lose our balance. He gives us the strength to not fall down. He did not remove the road from ahead of Jesus. Jesus was whisked away for temptation right after this. But it happened at the beginning. Not only to strengthen Jesus, not only did he not take him out of it, he also didn't require anything of Jesus other than love. In Matthew's text, we imagine Jesus Christ stepping into the river, slipping into the water. We imagine the heavens, we imagine God's voice and the Spirit. But then there was another thing that happened. After God affirmed Jesus, Jesus stepped out of the water. That's an important part of the story for us because, like I said, baptism is not the end of the event. It's the beginning. And after that, our lives are in response. Jesus lived his life in response to his baptism. Not standing still, not basking in the glow of his Father. He went forward. He faced the temptations. He went into a relationship. He worked into the resistance, and he loved the world. This, in the story, is where we are invited to step in beside Jesus. Because God doesn't ask us to earn his love. We are adopted, but he does invite us to participate. Like water, faith must be cared for, respected, tended, and not taken for granted. Faith and water both give us life. We need to steward it wisely. Our actions matter. Not because we're proving ourselves to God, but because we're proving God to the rest of the world. So every time we choose compassion over indifference, every time we speak hope when the rest of the world is proclaiming fear, every time we stand firm in love when the current of the world is pushing back against us, we are caring and tending for the gift that God has given us. We then carry that gift, that faith, that sustenance, into the rest of the world that is thirsty and does not have access. We share the water where thirst remains and strengthen others where faith is fragile. The early disciples understood this. They didn't just celebrate and move on. They lived and carried out the faith. They shared it, trusting that God would be the one who would move the hearts and open the hands. So today, friends, please remember that we are baptized people who stepped into the water, who do respect the power, and are called to carry it to others. God meets us in the river. God presses against the current with us and encourages us to be brave in ordinary moments of life and to let our life show the faith that flows through us into the rest of the world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful story that we love to imagine. We like the parts where we see the blue water and Jesus, our beautiful Savior, standing in the middle. We love to imagine the clouds. We love to imagine the dove. We wonder what your voice sounded like. The picture is beautiful, Lord, and we love to see it. We need to see it. We need to see that you did not pull Jesus from the water. So when we face a hard day, Lord, we know that you are with us, helping us through our own hard days. Lord, may we never take for granted how you've made us strong. And may we be good stewards of what you've given us by taking that out into the world, feeding and giving drink to those who are thirsty. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much to send your Son, that he would rescue us from ourselves. Thank you for empowering us to be Christ to the rest of the world.